Good evening. It's good to see you. I want to begin by saying thank you for being here. Hope you've had a really great day and appreciate the fact that you're here tonight. We get to be together, study God's Word. Please open your Bibles to Matthew 20 if you're not already there. It has indeed been a really good weekend, extra time to get to be together and to study together, think together, specifically with Ron and Don, as we think about loss. One of the things that hit me as we studied together this weekend was that every last one of us, I believe, could have in some way or another benefited from the things that were shared. It's not just if you have recently been to the funeral home. It's not just if you have recently suffered the death in your family. But if at any point in time you have hurt, this would have been a great opportunity for you to have been there to thought deeply about these things. If you know anyone who either is now or will soon be hurting, this would have been a great time for you to have studied. If you've ever been depressed, if you've ever been down, if you've ever been crushed, you've ever been hurt, you've ever known someone who's been through those kinds of things, this was a custom-designed weekend for you. I'm so blessed and so thankful that we've had this time to study and think, and I just pray that we'll continue to grow and mature and develop as we move forward from having thought through things like this. We keep on trying to be more and more like Jesus. And as we think about those things, this week, since our Bible class hour for most of us was different, and we didn't have our time to be looking at our next block of five chapters, this week's chapters would have been chapters 16 through 20 in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. That's what's our study for this week. And so since we didn't get to do that in our classes, what we want to do is review some of that tonight, but by beginning at the end, there in chapter 20, the very last paragraph in chapter 20 that Jeremy has already read for you. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. His appointment with the cross is very, very near. It's getting closer with each step that Jesus takes. As it says here, leaving Jericho and going towards Jerusalem. With each step he takes, he's getting closer to the cross. It's not far away. But he's not the only one going to Jerusalem. At this time of year, throngs, crowds, multitudes, thousands of people are crowding into Jerusalem because the time of the Passover is drawing close. And so there's tons of people going in here. And the part we're going to look at is with Jesus as he's walking this road on his way to Jerusalem, and there's these blind men who strategically place themselves here. We'll talk about this more in just a moment, but it's not an accident that they are where they are. They've strategically placed themselves at this spot. And as Jesus passes them, when they get word of what's the commotion about, what's happening here, and they hear that it's Jesus that's passing by, and they've been crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Show us compassion. Show us love. Help us." And Jesus, as he's on his way to the most important date in all of human history, he's on the most important, albeit extremely painful, he's on the most important mission of human history on his way to the cross. But Jesus has time. When these people call out to him, he stops and he turns and then he says this. And this is the passage that has haunted me, not just this week in thinking about tonight, but for a long time, where Jesus looks at these men and says, "What do you want me to do?" Can you imagine that? Jesus has confronted blind men recently. If you look back at chapter 9, verse 27. And in chapter 9, Jesus is then in front of those two blind men. And he says to those blind fellows, "Do you believe I can do this?" "Yes, Lord, we believe." And he heals them. But to these men, he says, "What do you want me to do?" And so that's what I want us to think about tonight. I want us to think about this passage. Because we come into this place. We come in here week after week. Well, what if one of these evenings, it's Jesus that stands before us, and he says, "Okay, I've heard you. I've heard you crying out to me. I've heard you pleading. I've heard your pleas of mercy. I've heard you cry out to me day after day and week after week. And so after all this time, here I am. What do you want me to do for you? How would you respond to that? If the Lord Jesus Himself stood in front of you tonight and said, okay, what do you want me to do? How would you answer? What is it that you would ask for? Because let me tell you this, there are improper ways. There are wrong ways to respond. Just look at the paragraph right before this one in Matthew 20, beginning at verse 20. There in Matthew 20:20, we've got the mother of James and John coming to Jesus. And she makes her own special plea to Jesus. And Jesus says to her, okay, what do you want? What do you want? And she starts making special pleas. Exalt my children. Have one of my children to be the most important in the kingdom. Make the other child be second most important in the kingdom. So, Lord Jesus, when you ask me what I want you to exalt my family. Exalt my boys. Now, that's a temptation for a lot of us. As a parent of young children, I know that's a temptation. If I had some kind of a magic potion button I could press, something that would put my boys in a bubble and would just make them rise up to the greatest of professions, be the most impressive young men ever in the history of the world, I would do that. But if Jesus says to me, what do you want? Jesus tells the mothers of James and John, wrong answer. Asking for your boys to be exalted here, that's the wrong answer. So as we consider this, as we think about how to respond, and we look back here very quickly at chapter 16 through 20, we're going to use this phrase specifically, open my eyes. Because when Jesus says to these blind men, what is it you want me to do? They say, open my eyes, Lord. And then it says they followed him. They didn't say, open my eyes, and they go their own way to do whatever it is they want to do to try and make their way in the world. Their eyes were opened and they followed him into Jerusalem. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to try and move past some common mistakes, because we're going to look at some of the mistakes that these people made here in Matthew 16 and following. But when you see a mistake made by someone here recorded in Scripture, I want you to remember that had we been there, had we been in their place, had we been in their shoes, we most likely would have made the same mistakes. And here's the next problem. Even though we have the complete Word of God, most of us continue to make those mistakes even here tonight. And so we want to look at this and open our eyes to what Jesus would have us see and do the proper things and follow Him as He would have us to. So if the Lord Jesus stood in front of us tonight, I hope that maybe some of us in some way we would say, Lord Jesus, number one, open my eyes to what has already been done. Look there at chapter 16. In verse 1, it says, the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and they came to test Him, and they asked Him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, this is why this is a ridiculous request. Matthew chapters 1 through 15 has already been chock full of miracles from Jesus. Just look back at chapter 15, beginning at about verse 29 there. Matthew 15, 29, Jesus went on from there, walked by the Sea of Galilee, went up on the mountain, sat down. Great crowds are coming, bringing the lame, blind, crippled, mute, many others. And they put him at his feet, and he healed them so that the crowd wandered. And they saw the mute speaking, the crippled became healthy, the lame started walking, the blind started seeing. And so the people glorified the God of Israel. There's already been sign after sign after sign done. And the Pharisees say, okay, show us a sign. Now we know they weren't genuine. We know they were just testing Jesus. But here's the point I want to make right here. You and I are often not very far from this. Miracle after miracle, sign after sign, and they say, do a sign for us, Jesus. You and I are so often just blessed beyond measure. Gift after gift, blessing after blessing, opportunity after opportunity, and then we stop and say, why is it that the Lord never blesses me? Why is it that I have things so hard? Why is it that my life is so difficult? Why is it I can look to my left and my right and everybody's just so happy and my life's so hard? I hope that at least one of us will pray, Lord, open my eyes to what's been done. Help me not to dwell on the pain, but help me to see all the blessings. Help me to see all the good things in my life. Help me to see all the glory and wonder and power and all of the goodness that surrounds me. Lord, open my eyes to what's been done. Help me to be grateful and thankful. Secondly, it might be this. Maybe one of us would say, Lord, open my eyes to what it is that you mean. Open my eyes to what you mean, Lord, in the things that have been revealed. Look at about verse 5 here in Matthew 16. We're going to start in verse 5 and go to 12. So the disciples reached the other side. They'd forgotten to bring bread. They don't have anything to eat. And Jesus says, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they begin discussing it among themselves. Whoa, wait a minute. We don't have any bread. What's Jesus talking about? Watch out for the leaven. We don't have anything to eat. Did you bring the bread? No, I don't have the bread. Do you have the bread? No. My sack's empty. Where's the bread? Jesus said, look out for the leaven. Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you have little faith. Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets were gathered? In other words, it wasn't too many days ago. I fed 5,000 folks with basically nothing. And then he says this, or what about the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? It was even more recently that I fed 4,000 folks with basically nothing. How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He repeats it. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And it's then the light bulb illuminates above their heads. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Their eyes were finally opened. They finally understood that when Jesus turned to them and said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, that he meant, be careful. The things that they are teaching might seem innocent at first. The things they're teaching might seem small and not very dangerous, but they're going to get into and work on your hearts. They're going to spread out and bring the whole place down. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They needed their eyes open to what it was that Jesus really meant. And so there's times the disciples don't understand, whether it's this about leaven or about what Jesus says about the kingdom, so many things. And there's so many times that you and I do not understand. Sometimes we think we understand, but we don't. What we have to do is couple our time of study with asking God to supply us with what we need. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 makes it plain. We must study. We must put in the brain time, the physical time, to correctly understand God's Word. But then there's passages like James chapter 1, verse 5 that says, ask God for wisdom because He liberally gives to those who ask. And then there's Psalm 119, verse 18. That's Psalm 119, verse 18, where the psalmist there says this, point blank, open my eyes. And he means this, so that I can understand what you've revealed. He says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Maybe one of us should be praying, Lord, open my eyes to what you mean. Help me to overcome and to disregard the preconceived ideas, all those preconceived notions that I come to the table with. Lord, help me to know and understand just what you've revealed. Or maybe this one, the third one on the list here, comes from verse 13 of Matthew 16. If the Lord says, what is it that you want? Maybe we should say, Lord, open my eyes to who you really are. Because in verse 13, remember Jesus is saying, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Matthew 16, 13. Things haven't changed. Back then, the crowds, the average person on the street, didn't know who Jesus really was. Right now, the average person on the street doesn't really know who Jesus is. They may recognize him as a brilliant teacher. They may recognize him as a compassionate individual. They may recognize him as one who revolutionized the way we think about do unto others. But so few recognize Jesus as King, as Christ, as Lord, Jesus Christ is not just a wise teacher. He is to be the master of our hearts and of our lives. So it might be that we need to pray, Lord, open my eyes to who you really are. Help me to recognize the necessity of following you with heart, soul, mind, and strength as Lord of my life, as King of all kings, as the Christ who came to tell me how to go to be with God forever. Open my eyes to who you are. What about this one? Maybe it's the fact that if the Lord said, what should you have me do? What do you want me to do for you? Lord, open my eyes to the influence that I have on other people. Turn with me to Matthew 16 at verse 23. And this is that time that after Peter's made that great confession, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, that's right. And Jesus says, you know what? Now I'm going into Jerusalem and I'm going to be treated shamefully there. I'm going to be executed there. I'm going to be put on a cross there, tortured there, humiliated there. And Peter says, no. That won't happen to you. And so in Matthew 16, verse 23, this is what it says. Jesus turns and says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. He had good intentions. I have no doubt he had good intentions. Peter was on fire. He wanted to do what was good. He wanted to help Jesus. He wanted to protect Jesus. But good intentions don't always lead to good results. Often good-intentioned people are a hindrance to the work of Christ, just like Peter was here. And that crowd in Matthew 20, 31, remember when those blind guys started crying out for Jesus, the Son of David, to have mercy? Remember the crowd says, you be quiet. Stop bothering Jesus. He's on an important mission. This is the king coming into town. You be quiet. Wonder what I'm doing, what I'm saying, how I'm using my influence. What is the attitude that I display when I go to work? What's the attitude I display when I'm in public? Am I the kind of person that is repelling people from Jesus Christ, or am I attracting people to Jesus Christ? One of the things that was emphasized this weekend over and over and over again was the fact that loss comes in so many different shapes and sizes. Loss comes in so many different forms. Certainly in the passing of someone that we love, but also in severed relationships, lost jobs, whatever it might be, there's so many different ways that loss comes into our life and causes grief. Leland, among others, was one that brought it up and said, we need to be looking for time and opportunity to help those in these kinds of times. We have to be on the lookout. We have to be seeking opportunities to comfort the people who are hurting. Our eyes have to be wide open as we seek to be sensitive to people who are in pain. And so we should say to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, open my eyes to my influence. Help me to know, help me to see that I can either be someone who is wrapping my arms around people and bringing them to Jesus Christ, or I'm the one who's throwing my arms out like this and keeping them at arm's length and pushing them away from Jesus. Help me to know I am an influencer. Lord, open my eyes to my influence that I have on others. Please help me to be a constant light for you. Please help me to avoid saying and doing those things. They're going to put up barriers between you and those who are searching for you. Help me to be one who tears walls down and brings people to you. Next on the list would be from verse 24 of Matthew 16. Lord, open my eyes to who I need to be. In verse 24, this is what Jesus says. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Help me to see how important it is to die to self, to stop being so selfish, to recognize that true life, eternal life, the abundant life is only found in Jesus Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I have died to my selfish will. And so now, this new life I live is lived in Jesus Christ. My identity is found in Christ. Colossians 3:4, Jesus Christ, who is your life. If Jesus stood in front of you and said, what would you have me do? I would hope that at least one person in here tonight would say, Lord, open my eyes to who I must be. Please help me to put selfishness to death. Lord, please help me to crucify myself so I might live only for you. And then there's this one. This comes from chapter 18, the last major half of chapter 18. Lord, open my eyes to the importance of forgiveness. In Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, is that the story that Jesus tells about this great king, this powerful king, this rich and important king, the kind of guy who has people that owe him all over the place, people that have come to him in the past for help, and now he's got all kinds of people who are in his debt. One particular man has been called upon. It's time to repay what you owe. And the amount he owes is so large. He's been given so much. This man, in 100 lifetimes, couldn't pay back what he owes. Because he gets down on his knees and pleads with this king, he says, your debt's canceled. You're free to go. But the moment that guy gets outside and he sees someone who owes him a few piddly dollars, begins choking him, you will pay me that small amount that you could easily go work for and pay off in just a short amount of time. You get it and you bring it. Until then, I'm holding you and your whole family hostage. When word got back to the king about how this man had acted, he's brought in. And the king says, you know, I showed you mercy. I forgave you. Shouldn't you have been showing kindness and mercy and forgiveness to others? Lord, open my eyes to the fact that I need to be a forgiver. I need to forgive others. I need to be willing to forgive other people. Because Lord, open my eyes to the fact that my willingness to forgive is actually directly connected to my own forgiveness. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, it couldn't be more plain. If I'm not willing to forgive, the Heavenly Father will not forgive me. Look at Matthew 6, 14 and 15 if you don't believe me. Or if you just want to look right here at Matthew 18, look at verse 35. My Heavenly Father will do every one of you, will throw you into outer darkness if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Lord, open my eyes to my need to forgive. But right here in this same one, I would also say, Lord, open my eyes to the fact that I need to help others to see their need to be forgiven. I need to show them Jesus. I need to be the one who's looking for opportunities to bring someone else to Jesus, looking for opportunities to show someone else just how deep and how eternal and how ugly their sin really is and how only the blood of Jesus Christ can fix that problem. But what about this? Right here, I need my eyes opened to my own need of being forgiven. I need to see my need. I need to see my own sin. I'm convinced that if this were to take place here tonight, and if Jesus were to stand before not just this room, but just before me tonight, and said, what do you want me to do? I think my response would be, Lord, forgive me. I think my response would be, Lord, wash me. I think my response would be, Lord, restore me. In Psalm 51, a passage we've all read hundreds of times, but I think it fits so perfectly. Psalm 51 at verse 1, the Lord stands before me and says, what do you want me to do? My response should be, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Go to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Verse 11. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. If the Lord said, what would you have me to do? I think we need to say, Lord, open my eyes to sin, especially my own sin. Help me not be like the Pharisee, the one who just saw the sins of others, but help me be like the tax collector who saw his own sin. Lord, please help me to hate sin the way you hate it. Please wash me and make me new. Lord, open my eyes to forgiveness. Two more, and these will be brief. In chapter 19, we have Beginning at about verse 16, we have the account of the rich young ruler. And here, based upon what's revealed in this passage, I think if the Lord said, "What would you have me do?" that we would say, "Lord, open my eyes to that which is truly valuable. Lord, help me to see and help me to know what is really, genuinely of value." This young man in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30, this young man evidently loves things. According to verse 22, he loves things more than he loves God. Because when he's told to divest himself of his things, get rid of his things, and follow Jesus, he chooses the things instead. He goes away sorrowful and keeps them instead of keeping Jesus. Far more of us than we would care to admit are in a similar situation. Far too many of us are wrapped up in our stuff. Far too many of us are wrapped up in our ability to consume more stuff. Listen, if you want the same thing out of Jesus that you want from your boss, if you want the same thing out of Jesus that you want from the United States government, if you want the same thing from Jesus that a boss or a government can give you, you don't know Jesus. If you just want from Jesus some type of momentary, temporary, full belly, you don't know Jesus. These men, remember I said I was going to tell you about them being strategically placed, these two blind guys on this road. Throngs of people coming into Jerusalem, and they're people who are, you know, kind of like you do on vacation. You don't go on vacation with $0, do you? You save up. You save and you save and you save, and then finally when you're ready, got that pocket, you go on vacation. So when you go into that city, you're ready to go to the hotel, you're ready to go to the restaurant, whatever it might be. When you go on vacation, you're ready. Well, these people are all coming into Jerusalem for this special feast, this special festival. They've got extra money in their pockets than they normally do. These men are stationed in such a place that when they walk by, they say, "Have mercy on us." But now notice, when Jesus comes by, they don't ask for money. When Jesus comes by, they stop begging for money and they start begging for sight. When Jesus comes by, we need to be begging for the right thing. I wonder if we have such wisdom. If Jesus were to say, "What do you want from me tonight?" would you say, "Lord, open my eyes to what is truly valuable. Please help me to put material things in their place. Please help me to see the value in loving you and following you above all other things. Lord, open my eyes to what's truly valuable." And then one last thing and we'll be done. We go back to these fellows in this last paragraph of chapter 20. And remember that they've been on the sideline. And when they finally hear that it's Jesus that's coming by, they begin making a ruckus. They begin shouting, "Lord, Son of David, show us some compassion. Show us some mercy." And remember that crowd, and we know that it's not just the fringe of the crowd. This is the disciples. These are the apostles of Jesus in this mix that tell them to be quiet. Stop bothering Jesus. See, the deal is, there's going to be detractors. There's going to be people who try to keep us from doing what we need to do. And we need to pray, "Lord, open my eyes to the importance of blocking out distractions. Open my eyes to the importance of blocking out all the detractors." There's going to constantly be noise. There's going to be bad companions. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companions corrupt good morals. There's going to be those who try to pull us away from what is right, try to pull us away from what's truly valuable. There's going to be those who are trying to tell us, "Stop. Stop calling out to Jesus. Stop being so outwardly for Jesus. You're embarrassing. You're causing a scene. Be quiet." There's always going to be pain. Boy, if that wasn't emphasized this weekend, there's always going to be pain. If not right now, this very moment in my life, in yours, somewhere, there's always pain. Often what we have to do is rise above. What we have to do is overcome all the noise, all the distractions, all the detractors, all of those people, places, and things that are telling us, stop calling to Jesus. We have to actually shout louder. Isn't that what happens here? Whenever they were told to be quiet, the text says, they got louder. They caused more of a ruckus. They shouted out to Jesus with more energy than they did before. We have to continue shouting for the attention of Jesus, even when we're suffering. On Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the necessity and the power of lament. And that's one of the lessons of lament, is that when you hurt, when you've been knocked down, you cry out to God even louder with more energy than you did before. Maybe we need to pray tonight. If Jesus stood in front of us and said, what do you want? What do you want from me? Lord, open my eyes to the importance of blocking out the detractors, of overcoming distractions. Lord, please help me to continue trusting you even when I want to give up. Lord, please help me to continue trusting you even when other people are encouraging me to give up. As we've seen from Jesus standing here, stopping to take the time to show compassion and show pity and show love to these blind men, you and I are in that spot. Tonight the Lord stands before you and He asks, what do you want me to do for you? And He awaits your response as we stand and sing.
Have you been?